Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Everything where Peter considered himself to be strong, God proved him to be weak. Peter became totally broken and then ultimately usable.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about God's guidance. This message was recorded at an orientation meeting in 2014. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, God's guidance.
How do you handle multiple responsibilities? Because you remember when you got saved and then you surrendered to ministry, however that was. It was you alone. You went to college, it was a 1,000-mile drive, you slept in the car. Got to college, and then you met someone, you married. She did not want to sleep in the car on the way to college. You added a family responsibility. At the same time, you're ready to graduate. Then you add a ministry responsibility, but it's still just you and her. And so things are fairly, kind of great. There is some pressure, but now you start hitting that 30 to 50 age bracket. And your children are growing. But what else is happening? When you look at the family line, the expanded family, problems begin to come. Parents, aging parents, but yet you're plowing in a ministry. And you have aging parents. And you long for simplicity. Ever feel you long for simplicity? Oh, that you could be sleeping in a car on the way to college again. And then your kids are getting older. Then your kids have problems. Some are just physical problems. Some are heart problems. And so you're dealing with this, and that yet you're still, no, I'm going to decide, do I need to quit everything? Some of you are in the early stage. It's just you and her, or you and him. Some of you are in the stage of having your first child. But some of you have kids who are aging. Oh, that things were just simple again. And right in the middle of this, it's fun to be around somebody who just got saved. And it's fun to be around somebody who's old enough to just about to meet the Lord. All they can think of is the glory of seeing him. But the rest of us in the middle are not fun to be around. And that's right in that pressure time. And I just put that together for our staff. I'm thinking about 23 years ago because I said, you know, we're all getting into that stage. And as we get older, family diminishes, ministry diminishes, and pretty soon again, it's that focus. When we were younger, we were impressed by ourselves. We are really something. We get to that age, and now we see how big our God is. And we spend time meditating on who he is. Philippians 4:13. My question is, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Because ministry grows, family grows, problems, pressures in both areas, but keep your focus Godward. And the attributes of God are my anchor point. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I can do, that's the fact of my confidence. When God called Moses, Moses said, I can't. God says, I am. And we cannot say, I can't, when the I am that I am has given us the marching orders for that. And Paul was talking where he had been a driven person, a very able individual. Yet he was brought to a point of weakness and utter dependence. Now, who can? I'm just going to give you the listing that Paul had given in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not going to park here. But no, God says, I have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's quite an interesting listing of who God chose to use. Now, if we were putting a leadership team together, we would automatically think, okay, do what they did when they were selecting a king after Saul. Samuel goes and says, Jesse, we need your boys because God has one of your boys selected to be the next king. Even the dad didn't even think of David. And so here comes Eliab, and they said, oh, there's the one there, because physically he's a leader, he has the appearance, he has the look, and yet God says no, no, no. And then he said, Jesse said, I don't have any left. He said, yeah, I have a young one out in the field. And so what happens is what was visible, it was not God's choice. Jesus went to Galilee and chose fishermen, and of all things, a tax collector. Hated, despised people. Foolish things. Why? To confound the wise. Because when we think we know more than God knows, God said, okay, it's yours. You run with it. Weak things to confound the strong. Now, I'm going to move on. The fullness of our confidence. I can do all things. Now, what is that all thing? And I'll put here, in spite of paradoxes and in spite of pressures, the paradox is listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Read those paradoxes. It'll be an encouragement to you. Read the pressures that Paul went through, and it will be an encouragement to you. I remember reading Daily Bread several years ago, and this thing stood out in my mind. It was a lady who had been paralyzed in an accident. And she was at home in a wheelchair, a bitter person. Someone witnessed to her letter to Christ, and she exploded with the joy of the Lord. And in that burden, she was home, wheelchair bound. She couldn't get out of the house without a great deal of help. And she thought, how can I get the message? How can I get the message told? So she thought, I'm going to buy an ad in the newspaper. So she bought an ad in the newspaper. A woman at home in a wheelchair, formerly bitter. I have found joy. If you want to talk, call this number. And as of the writing of that Daily Bread article, she was getting over 30 calls a week giving the gospel. How many have we done this week? And you think, okay, what is your all thing? What all thing are you facing right now? Maybe there is an aging family scenario. Maybe there's a sick child. Maybe there's a child with a heart that's rebelling against God. Maybe there is a circumstance and a situation that you can, and is that a part of the all thing that God has for you to do? You put your all thing down and say, God, this year I am facing, and put your all thing down and say, God, I can do that because the fullness of my confidence is I can do all things through Christ. Thirdly, the focus of my confidence. I can do a fact, all things, a fullness through Christ. That's the focus of our confidence, because at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, for he is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And you know, sometimes God will make us weak. And I think when you see the process that it took for Peter to get to the I am level in his life, everything where Peter considered himself to be strong, God proved him to be weak. And ultimately, Peter became totally broken and then ultimately usable. You know, you get someone like Demas, Paul writing to Timothy in that last letter that he wrote. And I think that probably that by the time Timothy received that letter, Paul's head was already cut off. Paul was already with the Lord. And here is this one who was mentored by Paul, gets this letter from Paul, and he is saying, Timothy, hang in there. Be tough. For me, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. All perfect tenses. Paul was not saying I've attained. Paul was saying I showed up every day for battle. That's what it means. That's what those perfect tenses are. It wasn't an error, it's a dot. It was a dot in a continuous line. I have been fighting. I have been finishing. I have been keeping. Henceforth, there's laid up for me. And then he goes and he names, and then he says, and Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Didn't say Demas ran off with the organist in Philippi. Demas fell in love with this present world system. How easy is it for us to drift in our thinking? Boy, if I only could have that, if I wasn't doing this, then I could have this. And if I had not surrendered to do this, I could be making money like so-and-so is making money. You begin to wrestle sometimes. And when you look at that Lycus Valley Baptist Church Plant Association, they were right in the middle of riches, the sellers of purple, the middle of medical facilities and very wealthy. And Demas, I think, probably thought every place we go, we have stuff biffed at us. Then we got to wait for Paul to get out of the clink again because he can't keep his mouth closed. And he thought, you know what? Look what they are. I mean, they're nice people. Who's throwing stuff at them? He got sidetracked. Isn't it strange that we develop a system of Christianity to do everything we can to get the world to like us? Well, Paul hadn't been saved long enough to be as wise as some of our people today. And so consequently, had he been saved a little bit longer, he could have known that your goal is to make the world happy, Paul, not to go and confront them. Because how are they going to listen to you if you don't get them to like you? You know, this is not, it's the church of God. The world doesn't own the church. It is God's church. Is it not? We cannot give what is his to the world. Focus of our confidence. How do you stay encouraged? Remember one time we were going in a prayer meeting and a staff wife met me at the door and says, you need to talk to my husband. He's not coming to church tonight. I said, what's the problem? She said, I don't know. I said, where is he? She said, he's in the car sleeping. So I went out in the parking lot and I found the car and he had the seat back and I knocked on it away. He sat up and I said, what's going on? He said, I don't like what I do anymore. I said, what does that have to do with anything? I said, I haven't liked what I've done for the last 20 years. I said, but you know what happened to me? First 20 years of my ministry, trips, travel, study, writing, producing curriculum. You fly here, you do this. First 20 years, you know what I was doing? I was loving the ministry and winking at the master. And I said, then God put me in his vice. He loved me enough to put me in a vice and he started squeezing. And I said, one twist at a time, more of me was squeezed out, more of him was put in. And I said, you know what happened? And I didn't even realize what actually God was doing. But in love, he was shaping my focus to him. And I said, you know what? The last 20 years, I have grown to love the master and I do the ministry, 90% of which is not fun. So I said, we get all twisted up when we think whatever I'm doing, I have to love it. No, we love him and do his work. Who likes to get shot at? You know when soldiers come in back from Afghanistan and R&R, you know when they rest? When they're in on R&R in Hawaii or in one of the islands. They're not getting bombed and blasted. They say, hey, don't you love this? This is tremendous. I love this. No, you know, you hate that. And you're praying to live through another day. Your rest comes when you hit R&R. I said, but we develop a bad expectation that if I am not constantly happy, then I must not be in God's will. No, you love him and you do his work. Otherwise, you'll constantly stay on the move. He talked to me the next day. He said, you know what? He said, that is what God is doing in me. He said, I used to love everything because it was fun. So what do you do when it's not fun anymore? You love him and do his bidding. And so how do you stay encouraged? Keep your passion for the Lord growing. Keep your eye on your mission. Why are you here? And thirdly, keep your relationships right as much as is humanly possible. And you know what? There are some, no matter what you try, they will not be right. But you have to have a heart to make that right. You have to have a heart to have it right. Keep your passion for him growing. Keep your eye on your mission. And keep your relationships right. And Paul says in Romans 12, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. But the focus has to be him. He is our strength. He is our confidence. And last of all, we close. What is the force of my confidence? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The force of my confidence, that word dunamis, dynamite, it is that which is empowering me internally. We can't, but he can. But we have to come to a point of dependence. Anything that makes us dependent is good for us. Because we realize, God, I can't run this thing in the arm of my flesh. Because we love to be independent. We love to be in control. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To me, it is so rich to stop to think, here was Paul with all of his abilities, with all of his background, the equivalent of 2 earned doctorate degrees. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I counted that but dung that Christ might be gained. And then look in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice, messenger of Satan. God gave permission for Satan to do this. And I think there were 2 aspects. One was a physical aspect where there was a utter dependence physically, but then there was ignominy. There was an infirmity, but there was ignominy. I think the ignominy was harder to deal with than the infirmity. If you look in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12 and verse 15, to me, the most potent ministry verse in the Bible. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That can only come out of a spirit-filled heart. I will very gladly spend. I'll give you my things. And be spent, I will give you myself. Knowing the more I do this, the less I'm going to be loved by you. And I thought, boy, that is so convicting. Because sometimes the people in whom you invest the most are the ones who will love you least. And the people in whom you give the most energies and direct the most of your time and to help and so on, they end up turning. And yet you have to say, this was as unto the Lord. And Paul said, I'll very gladly give you my things, I'll give you myself, knowing that the more I do this for you, the less I'm going to be loved by you. That's not even humanly possible. But that's the agape love that comes out of the heart and out of the life. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. 3 times, I think Paul probably went aside 3 different times, probably lengthy prayer and possibly fasting and saying, trying to convince God, if I were rid of this, I could be so much more usable. Verse 9, and he said unto me, those of you who know the Greek structure here, he said unto me, basically it says, as I said before, Paul, so I say again, my grace is sufficient for you. So number one thing that Paul magnifies here in the potency of his ministry was the grace of God that was at work. We're saved by grace. We are being sanctified by grace. We are enabled by grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 10, Paul told the Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace that was bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain. I labored more abundantly than all of you. Yet not I, but what? The grace of God that was with me. Nobody worked harder than Paul. And yet he said, yet not I, but the grace of God. We see 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I thank our Lord Jesus Christ who hath enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into ministry. I like the way John MacArthur laid these out. He said, there are 3 aspects of this. when I went and did a cross-reference on this, he said, God had enabling grace. I thank our Lord Jesus Christ who hath enabled me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There was entrusting grace, counting me faithful, employing grace, putting me into the ministry. And so Paul was reminded by God, say, what you're doing, you do by the grace of God. Boy, Paul got a handle after being raised in the law and after being an expert in the law and all of the pedigree to be the next high priest. So he knew something about the law. But now all of a sudden he is bathed in grace. And Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to be rid of that infirmity. You don't need to be rid of that head pressure. What you need is to know my grace in handling that. But the problem is many times we get tired knowing that we're going to be tired. And we already have an attitude about it. You know when David lost his greatest integrity? 1 Samuel 27:1. And David said to his heart, I shall now perish by the hand of Saul. Because he changed his focus and he changed his premise and he changed his position. Leave Zion to go to Ziklag. Forsakes the Almighty to go to Achish. And David became a functional Philistine because he got fearful and worn out of something that had not happened. David had never said anything, but he is my rock, he is my salvation. I shall lay down and sleep, for he alone allows me to sleep. Never had he assumed, I shall now perish. And he ran. And when our dream world is gone and we run, we don't run to reality and responsibility. We run to irresponsibility. And irresponsibility is what causes the depth of depression. Secondly, we see him glory. So we see the next verse here. It's, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Note that. My strength made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I rather glory. That's the next key word Paul uses here. Most gladly will I glory in what? My infirmity, the very thing he begged God to get rid of. He now made that his point of glory. Why? Because that made him dependent on him. And there was infirmity and there was ignominy. Infirmity was physical, ignominy was emotional because of the resistance that was there. And then the goal. There's a henna clause here, a purpose clause here in the Greek. I will rather glory in mine infirmity in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what was the goal? To have the dynamite of God on him in that ministry. And in order to have that fulfilled, we get ourselves in a position of saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've given to me. Thank you for the time that you have allowed us to serve and think to have parents trusting you with their most precious possession, their children. And they're going to be under your tutelage and under your influence in the offices and under your influence in counseling and speaking and teaching. And Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a linear thought here. As my weakness grows, his strength increases. And as I feel, Lord, I can't, you make a new surrender every day. Say, Lord, this is your enabling. When Charlene and I leave on a trip to go to ministry, if we had our druthers, we wouldn't lose. We'd never leave our driveway. And we'll pray in the car, in the yard, and we say, Lord, this is as unto you. When I get drop off at the airport, if we're flying together, we pray, this, Lord, is as unto you. You be the enabler. You be the one who gives the strength. Because we need to have God's power. that would rest on us. And when we get to a point we have nothing left, we begin to see His grace more than able and more than abundant. And many of you are still yet very strong and very able and very qualified, and you glance at God in the morning and take off. Bless God, I'll never run out of this kind of energy. But there comes times where you'll say, you know what? Emotionally, it's worse, because it's much harder to bear the emotional load than it is the physical load, because your brain doesn't ever shut off. And you have to say, Lord, you give me a heart to love you. I remember back reading an illustration years ago, Florence Chadwick. This was in 1952. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the English Channel. And then she wanted to be the first woman to be able to swim from Catalina Island to the main coast of California. And so she got her team, a boat, to accompany her. Cold water, foggy. She swam and swam and swam and swam and swam. And finally she told her people traveling along with her and said, pull me out, I'm done. I can't go anymore. They said, no, Florence, you're close. No, I can't. Right in the bank of fog. They pulled her out the next day, interview, and they said, Florence, you were so close. Why did you stop? She said, to be honest, if I could have seen shore, I could have kept going. And she said, in this bank of fog, I couldn't see anything. And I wanted to quit. You know, sometimes when we fail to see the shore, I love that song, Oft Time the Day Seemed Long and Trials Hard to Bear, Tempted to Complain and Murmur in Despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, and all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Him. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We have to keep that mentality and that attitude and that rejoicing and that spirit. And we say, Lord, as unto you.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on God's guidance. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.